It's told of two brothers. One was 8 years old and the other was 10 years old. And these two brothers were always in trouble. In fact, in their small town, if something went wrong, the town just sort of figured that those two kids were somehow involved. And because of their reputation, their parents decided they got to do something about their two boys. So they heard about a preacher who had a way with kids. And that was his reputation. So the mother asked if the pastor would come over and speak to her two boys. So he agreed to do that, and he said, "I first want to meet with the 8-year-old, the youngest of the two. And I'll meet with him first thing in the morning. And then after that, I'll meet with the 10-year-old. So the preacher came to their house, and he was a very big man with this deep, booming voice. He could be very intimidating. That was the whole idea. So he got the 8-year-old boy in the living room, and he stood over the top of the boy, and he kind of wanted the kids to realize that God sees everything you're doing, that He is everywhere you're going to be. And so the preacher, in a deep, booming voice, said to the 8-year-old, "Where's God?" Well, the little boy was so intimidated by this, he dropped his jaw and his eyes got as wide as saucers, but he didn't say a word. Followed by a second question, the preacher asked, "Where's God?" Still no answer from the little 8-year-old boy. The third time, the old preacher put his finger in the boy's face and he says, "Where's God?" With that, the little boy jumped, ran out of the room, ran into his bedroom, and went into his closet and shut the door. His older brother saw what was happening, quickly followed him into the bedroom, and opened the door of the closet and said, "What's up?" And the 8-year-old boy turned to his older brother and said, "We're really in trouble this time, dude. God's missing, and they think I did it." Where's God? Great question. It's a question we want to consider this morning. The Bible tells us that God is omnipresent, omni-all present, which means that His complete essence is fully present in all places at all times. That He is always wherever He needs to be to do whatever He needs to do. That's God being omnipresent. There's a great text about God, and it's found in Jeremiah 23, verse 23 and 24. And I've got the New Living Translation, and it says this, Jeremiah 23, 23 and 24, it says, "Am I a God who is only close at hand, says the Lord? No, I am far away at the same time. Can anyone hide from me in a secret place?" That's a rhetorical question. "Am I not everywhere in all the heavens and the earth, says the Lord?" And the presumed answer to that question is yes. See, that says that God is omnipresent. That means He's not limited by time or space like we are. You see, back in the ancient days, the gods, small g, were thought to be localized to their own domain, to their own place, which usually indicated that it was by a temple or a shrine. It was commonly thought if you went beyond a particular god's territory, you were no longer under that god's protection or influence. And that's what the pagan people of Bible days believed and thought. And so what the writer, Jeremiah, and also we'll see David, what they're saying is kind of unusual, is different than what everybody believed or thought. In this particular passage, we find that God describes Himself as a God who's both near and far. and that He fills the heavens and the earth. That means that there is no place to run, because God is not limited by space. And the reason that's true is because the Bible teaches that God is spirit. He doesn't have a physical body like we do. He's spirit. Someone said this, as Christians, we sometimes forget that God is already present. We tend to think of God's presence as being like a NASA spy satellite. The satellite is roaming around the atmosphere, present one day, gone the next, and you never know when it's here and when it's not here. You see, that may be true and is true of the devil, because the devil is not like God. The devil is not omnipresent. He can only be at one place at a time. See, only God is everywhere at the same time, all at once. And that's the kind of God that we serve and we love and that we know. There's something else true about God. God chooses at any given moment or place or time to reveal Himself, to point His glory in a particular place. And we read throughout Scripture and we see God doing that. He did it at the temple. It was a place where He revealed Himself. He did it to Moses in a burning bush. His glory appeared in that bush. He pointed His glory there. And so not only is God generally everywhere all at the same time, but He can choose to manifest His glory in a particular place or a particular point in history. And we see that as we read Scripture. And so I want to read Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. Also, David is talking about the omnipresence of God when he writes this. David said, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." David is the omnipresence of God. And he says three things about the presence of God in this passage. First, we see that death can't hide you from God. Verse 8. It says in verse 8, "If I go up to the heavens, you're there." Well, duh, we know God's in the heavens. Didn't Jesus say to pray, "My Father who art in heaven"? So that's an easy one to grasp, that we know that that is God's dwelling place. We know that that is God's throne room. That is the place where He rules and reigns from. So we don't have a problem with that. It's kind of like His base of operation is in the heavens. But notice what it says next. "If I make my bed in the depths, you are there." The word depths there in that passage, you might have the word hell in your translation. That word translated either hell or depths is the Hebrew word sheol. 65 times it appears in the Old Testament. It is typically a word that means the grave, the place of the dead. It's a place where people get buried. It's a general term to refer to the abode of those who have died. Now, in ancient thinking, a person in the grave, a person in Sheol, was cut off from God. You die, you go down into the earth and are buried, and you can hang up a sign that says, "God's not here." That's the ancient thought related to the word Sheol or to the grave. That's what they believe. That's what they taught. The pagans believe that. But it's not what David believed when it comes to death, because death's not the end. When you die, believer or unbeliever, you will see God. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and then after that, the judgment. Let me ask you, judged by who? Who's going to sit on the throne to judge us? God? More specifically, Jesus said that God has given all authority to judge to me. And so we're going to stand before God, more specifically, the Lord Jesus Christ as judge. So when we die, we're going to see God. Death does not hide anyone from God. One writer said this, imagine the fate of a man like, let's say, Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler hated Jews so much that he killed millions of them. Now then, what do you think happened to him when he died? Who was the first person he would see when he died? And it was Jesus Christ, a Jew, who is now going to judge him for eternal consequences. Death cannot separate us from God. It takes us into God's presence. It says this in Revelation 14:10. And it says this not only about those who follow and worship what's called the beast, and this takes us into the future, the tribulation period, but I also believe it's going to apply to all those that reject Christ as Savior. It says this, that person will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured out full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. When man dies, it's not going to protect him from the face of God. He's not going to be able to run and hide from God just because he's in the ground. He's going to face God, and he's going to be judged by God. And for those that don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, they're going to be judged and condemned and experience God's wrath. See, it doesn't matter what you think or what anybody else thinks. Death is not the end. And you're going to see God. For David said, if I make my bed in the grave, you are there. Why? Because death will not hide you from an omnipresent God. Because God is everywhere, all the time. So the first thing that he gets into, he says, death isn't going to hide you from God. And number two, the second thing he says, distance can't hide you from God. Verses 9 and 10, if I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. David is saying, if I could travel the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, and I could shoot across the universe like a star and go any place I choose, God is there. David asked, where can I flee from your presence, O God? Answer, there's nowhere I can go to get away from him. There's nowhere I can go to hide from him. And the third thing he says, the third thing David says is the darkness will not even hide you from God. Death won't, distance won't, and darkness won't. Psalm 139:12, even darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day. So you can't even hide from God in the dark. I want to deal with a troubling question at this point. The doctrine of God's omnipresence is not without its questions, its problems. And so let me show you one. If God is everywhere present all at the same time, and he's there in all of his fullness, then how do we explain passages like what it says in Genesis 4:16? It says this, so Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Well, was not God there in this land of Nod? If God is all present. So there seems to be a little bit of a contradiction here, a problem here. what does this mean? What is he really saying? Because doesn't it say in Jeremiah 23:24 that God's presence fills heaven and earth? Wouldn't that include the land of Nod? How in the world could Cain walk away from a God who's omnipresent? What is he saying here? How can this be true, what Genesis 4:16 says, and at the same time what Jeremiah said, that God fills the heavens and the earth? The problem that's found in Genesis 4:16, where it says, so Cain went out from the Lord's presence. The word translated presence there in that particular verse, and I have it underlined for you on the screen there, in Hebrew and in Greek both, is the word for face. So that Hebrew word can be translated presence, or it can be translated with the word face. The New American Standard Bible picks up on this thought or this teaching in Genesis 4:14. Notice what he says, "Behold, thou hast driven me this day from the face of the ground." Now notice what he says, "And from thy face," same word, "I shall be hidden." Same Hebrew word used there. The Hebrew word refers to much more than just to be in God's presence, even though it includes being in God's presence. The Hebrew word means this. It means to turn, to look, or to turn the face toward something or someone. And so I am explaining this verse simply by facing you. That's this verse. I'm facing you and you're facing me. That's this word also translated presence that we see there in this text. To turn the face towards something or someone. One Hebrew lexicon says this, quote, "The word used is talking about standing face to face with someone." This particular word is more than just a present word, presence, you know, being in someone's presence, but it's a relationship word. This word says that God is looking my way, that God is looking your way, that I also have his complete attention. For instance, you can be in an elevator with other people, yet at the same time, you're in their presence, but you don't have a relationship with them. You're there with them, but you don't know them. You're not standing face to face with them in kind of a friendship fashion. And that's this word here. It means face to face. And so I have no relationship with those people in the elevator, even though we might be discussing, you know, they might ask where you're going or whatever. But there's no relationship there in that communication. And so that's the word that he uses here. It says this in Psalm 34:15. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." Now, does that just assume we're face to face if our eyes are connecting with one another? He says, his face is towards you. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. If you're a believer in Christ, God is facing towards you. His eyes are on you. And his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And then it says this, verse 18, "The Lord is next to those who have a broken heart," or near to those that have a broken heart, "and saves such as have a contrite spirit." For God's eyes to be looking at you means that God's face is looking towards you, that you are in his presence. And this text in Psalm 34:15 seems to indicate to us that God's face is not only looking towards you, that his eye is on you, but especially he's attentive to those who are hurting. And isn't that true as parents? Our face, our eyes are towards our children, and they're always towards our children. But when it comes to one who's hurting, one who's in a mess, our attentiveness, our face is even more so towards them. Isn't that true? Because they're hurting. the question that we have to ask is not, is God's face towards us, but is my face pointing His direction? Because 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, if I'm standing face to face with Him, if I am standing looking eye to eye, if I am looking into His eyes and He's looking into my eyes, facing Him, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says something will happen. And that's something that takes place when we stand face to face, eye to eye, in the presence of God, is that we will be transformed into His likeness. The key to change, the key to being transformed, is standing face to face, eye to eye, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will change us. We will become more like Him. He'll never become more like us. And so the question, is my face pointing His direction? Because His face is always pointing towards my direction. And we need to ask ourselves that question. And if we are face to face with Him, we will be transformed into His likeness. If we're not continually, gradually becoming more and more like Jesus Christ in our life, it simply means that we're not standing eye to eye with Him. We're not facing Him. And so we need to take time to do that. Spend time with Him, facing His direction. And live our lives facing His direction. That's what Scripture says. If we trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not unto our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him. In all our ways stand face to face with Him, is the promise. We will become more like Him. And so the second part of my sermon here, as we looked at what that theological term, the omnipresence of God, means, well, what does it mean personally to me? What can I take away from this message for my own life? Let me share some things with you. Number one, if God is present everywhere, it means that He is present where you are, no matter where that is. God is with you, no matter where you're at. That means, number one, you're not alone. And it does not matter where you are or what you're doing. Because as the simple chorus says, and we've sang it from time to time, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. So never forget, you're not alone. You're never alone. Because God is everywhere at the same time. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you while you find yourself in that hospital room. He's standing there with you when you find yourself at the funeral home or maybe in that jail cell. He's with you. He's with you in the classroom when you're there. You're not alone. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior and adopted into His family, you're not alone. You must remind yourselves that. See, at times when you feel alone, because there will be times when you feel that way, you need to hold on to God's omnipresence because you're not alone. God is by your side. As the words of the great song says, alone, yet not alone, really. And the lyrics of that song, first verse says this, I'm alone, yet not alone. God's the light that will guide me home. With His love and tenderness, leading through the wilderness, and wherever I may roam, I'm alone, yet not alone. So the first thing that we know, because God is omnipresent, that He's everywhere all at the same time, is that you're never, ever alone, even sometimes when you feel it. Number two, the second thing we see, is the knowledge of God's omnipresence not only means that you don't need to feel alone, it also means you no longer need to be afraid. No matter what you are facing, you face it with God at your side. There's nobody bigger than him, and he's at your side. He's with you. You're not alone. You don't have to be afraid. And that's kind of the second verse of the Alone Yet Not Alone song, and the words go like this. I will not be bent in fear. He's the refuge I know is near. In his strength I find my own, by his faithful mercy shown. That so mighty as his shield, all his love is now revealed. When my steps are lost and desperate for a guide, I can feel his touch, a soothing presence by my side. Alone, yet not alone, not forsaken when on my own. I can lean upon his arm and be lifted up from harm. If I stumble or if I'm thrown, I'm not alone, yet not alone. And so understanding the omnipresence of God means, number one, you're never alone. And number two, you have no reason to be afraid of anything. Because Isaiah 41:10 says this, Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand, Isaiah 41:10. And there's another little verse that I like. It's very simple, and it's Matthew 28:20. Matthew 28:20 says this, Jesus said, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And that's a promise for you and for me. I am with you. And so you're never alone. There's nothing to be afraid of. There was a minister who was on an airplane. He was sitting next to a lady who was obviously nervous to fly. Ever been there, done that? They were still taxiing on the runway. The reverend was there, the lady next to him, an older lady, had her Bible open, head down, and she was praying, fervently praying. He could tell she was nervous. The plane started speeding up. She got even more nervous. Filled with anxiety, prayed more and fervently more. As the plane began to lift off, she grabbed the sides of the seat, sweat pouring down her face, and the preacher finally turned to the lady, put his hand on her shoulder, and said, You don't have to worry. Jesus said, I am with you always. She looked back and snapped at him. He didn't say that. He said, Lo, I am with you always. And right now, we're getting up pretty high. Poor lady, I think, needed a different translation of the Bible. Lo, I am with you always. The omnipresence of God. Bill Hybels gives us some advice on overcoming fear. Listen to what Bill Hybels wrote. He said, God's presence is with you. But you have to make a choice to believe. And I mean really believe that this is true. This conscious decision is yours alone. Nobody can make it for you. As the panic rises, you must ask yourself, am I going to trust in his comforting presence? Will I acknowledge his omnipresent reality? Will I allow him to strengthen my soul, or will I believe a lie and cry out, as so many do, you're not here. You don't care for me, do you, God? It's an act of faith. It's an act of belief that God is truly omnipresent. And isn't it true? And I'm in the same boat as you. We're so forgetful, aren't we? We are forgetful people. And so we need to be reminded from time to time as believers in Christ about so many things. We need to be reminded this morning that God's face is always pointing towards you. And because of that, He will never leave you or forsake you. And it doesn't matter where you are or what's going on in your life. The presence of the Lord is in this place right now, or wherever you might find yourself. The knowledge of God's omnipresence not only means that you're not alone, or that you never need to be afraid, and so you just need to believe it by faith that it is true. That brings us to number three, that everything, it means that everything you do is done in God's presence. That everything you do in life is done in the presence of God. So that means that we should seek to live our lives with a new sense of accountability to God. It should impact some of the things that we choose to do, knowing this truth. One writes, and he says this, "If you want to keep away from sin, remember how impossible it is to escape God's notice. Never live as though God does not exist. Practice the presence of God, as Brother Lawrence termed it. Speak to the Lord frequently throughout the day, because He's with you. He's at your side. He's there. And for believers in Christ, He's closer than that. He's in us. So wherever we go, we take Him with us. Remember that everything you say or do or even think is said, done, and thought in the infinite presence of a holy God." Isn't it true that one of the biggest criticisms of Christians is that they're hypocrites? They act one way on Sunday and live differently every other day of the week. And sometimes this is true. And it is true because people seem to think that God is not paying attention to them unless they're in church. That is false theology. If we live with the true sense of God's presence, omnipresence, we would live life much more honestly. There would be a new consistency in our lives because we know that we are living, talking, walking, thinking in the very presence of a holy God. And so, knowing this truth should cause us to seek to live in a way that pleases Him, maybe more than we are or do sometimes. One last point. It means, number four, that you don't have to find God. If God is everywhere all at the same time, where do you have to go to find Him? Because He's right there. I don't have to go to any special place to meet with God. I do not have to go to a pilgrimage to some special holy place to find God. See, we live in a world that tells us we need to find God. Some tell us that we can't find God. It's impossible to find God. We're counseled to read some book or attend some seminar to find God. So it's easy to get the idea that God is hiding from us. But God is not hiding from us. God does not need to find us. He's not someone to be found. He's someone to be received. Because He's right with us all the time, offering Himself up as a gift of salvation and forgiveness and eternal life. And it's all we have to do is receive Him wherever we might be. See, God has gone to great lengths to make Himself known to us. And you know, that God who's everywhere is pursuing you. He's pursuing you. Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save those that are lost." That is a pursuit. See, there's only one way for you and me to find God, and there's no other way to do it. We find Him when we, by faith, receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. When we reach out in faith and do that, then we have found Him. And at that point, our face is towards Him. Do you know His face is toward the whole world? He's not willing that any should perish. He loves the whole world. His face is toward the world. But when we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, then our face is towards Him, and we receive Him as our very own. Perhaps you feel that you are at the end of your rope this morning, and you might feel that there's nowhere else to turn. I've tried everything there is to try, and I just can't seem to solve my problems. Listen, God's not hiding from you. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for you to admit your sin and to believe in Him as your Savior. He's waiting for you to stop trying to make it on your own and trust Him. See, all you need to do is turn to Him, because He's always waiting. He's waiting for you to trust Him. And all you need to do is pray. If God is everywhere all at the same time, He's right here with us. And it's all you need to do is pray to Him. You need to pray something like this: Lord Jesus, I come to You this morning. I need Your forgiveness for my life and for my sins. I desire to know You. I desire to follow You. I receive You as the ever-present One who loves me. I trust in You as my Savior to forgive me. Now lead me in my life from this day forward. Amen. Remember, it's not the words that you say that count. It's the attitude of your heart. So today I invite you to turn to the God who is present everywhere. Whether you are turning to Him for the very first time for salvation, or whether you are turning to Him for strength and peace and guidance, it doesn't matter. If you're turning to Him, you are turning in the right direction, and He's there facing you, and He wants to face you eye to eye as you turn to Him in faith. Father, we thank You that the God that we serve is everywhere all at the same time in all of His fullness. And it doesn't matter where we're at or what we're doing. It doesn't matter how far we are away from You, because You are as near to us as You've ever been, even though sometimes it may not feel like it. I pray, Father, that if there are those that don't know You as Savior, that they right now would turn to You and receive You, that they would believe in You with all of their heart, soul, and mind, that You died for them and You want to save them and to forgive them. I pray that that would be so. Father, for us that have done that, we need to be reminded that we need to every day live our lives face to face with our Savior, allowing Him to be part of all that we do, that we would have that eye contact in every situation, no matter where we're at, that we would see Him with those loving eyes, sometimes maybe even tearful eyes, as He looks at us. May we, by faith, trust Him and turn to Him.